Hey, everybody. This is Laren Flint. I like how the Holy Spirit works between, you know, a couple people talking together. And so I'm so glad Steve Durr is here. We are here to discuss 1 Samuel 26. And do you want to start off, Steve, by reading the passage?
Yeah. All right. So let's read 1 Samuel chapter 26. Now, some messengers from Ziph came back to Saul at Gibeah to tell him David is hiding on the hill of Hakilah, which overlooks Jeshimon. So Saul took 3,000 of his best troops and went to hunt him down in the wilderness of Ziph. Saul camped along the road beside the hill of Hakilah near Jeshimon, where David was hiding. But David knew of Saul's arrival, so he sent out spies to watch his movements. David slipped over to Saul's camp one night to look around, and Saul and his general Abner, son of Ner, were sleeping inside a ring formed by the slumbering warriors. "Will anyone volunteer to go in there with me?" David asked Ahimelech, the Hittite, and Abishai, son of Zeruiah, Joab's brother. "I'll go with you," Abishai replied. So David and Abishai went right into Saul's camp and found him asleep with his spear stuck in the ground beside his head. Abner and the warriors were lying asleep around him. "God has surely handed your enemy over to you this time," Abishai whispered to David. "Let me thrust that spear through him. I'll pin him to the ground and I won't need to strike twice." "No," David said, "don't kill him, for who can remain innocent after attacking the Lord's anointed one? Surely the Lord will strike Saul down someday, or he will die in battle or of old age. But the Lord forbid that I should kill the one he has anointed. But I'll tell you what, we'll take his spear and his jug of water and then get out of here." So David took the spear and the jug of water that were near Saul's head. Then he and Abishai got away without anyone seeing them or even waking up, because the Lord had put Saul's men into a deep sleep. David climbed the hill opposite the camp until he was at a safe distance. Then he shouted down to Abner and Saul, "Wake up, Abner!" "Who is it?" Abner demanded. "Well, Abner, you're a great man, aren't you?" David taunted. "Where in all Israel is there anyone as mighty? So why haven't you guarded your master, the king, when someone came to kill him? This isn't good at all. I swear by the Lord that you and your men deserve to die because you failed to protect your master, the Lord's anointed. Look around. Where are the king's spear and the jug of water that were beside his head?" Saul recognized David's voice and called out, "Is that you, my son David?" And David replied, "Yes, my lord the king. Why are you chasing me? What have I done? What is my crime? But now let my lord the king listen to his servant. If the Lord has stirred you up against me, then let him accept my offering. But if this is simply a human scheme, then may those involved be cursed by the Lord. For you have driven me from my home, so I can no longer live among the Lord's people and worship as I should. Must I die on foreign soil, far from the presence of the Lord? Why has the king of Israel come out to search for a single flea? Why does he hunt me down like a partridge on the mountains?" Then Saul confessed, "I have sinned. Come back home, my son, and I will no longer try to harm you, for you valued my life today, and I have been a fool and very, very wrong." "Here is your spear, O king," David replied. "Let one of your young men come over and get it. The Lord gives his own reward for doing good and for being loyal, and I refuse to kill you, even when the Lord placed you in my power, for you are the Lord's anointed one. Now, may the Lord value my life, even as I have valued yours today. May he rescue me from all of my troubles." And Saul said to David, "Blessings on you, my son David. You will do heroic deeds and be a great conqueror." Then David went away and Saul returned home.
I like how you did the voices there for a little bit.
Yeah, I just thought for a second I'd try it.
Yeah, I like that.
I was afraid I might get into an accent that was just, you know.
Right. Off. Yeah. This feels like a really climactic chapter with a really layered story between Saul and David, and just a lot of complexity. And you've got a transition with Israel going from no king to a king. You've got Saul learning how to be a king and, you know, fumbling that a bit. And you've got David is anointed. He's going to be king. He's not king yet. And even their relationship was really, I think, something where there's so much tension and there's so many layers. And we get to that here. And it's not a standalone story, right? To me, there is just a little phrase in a verse earlier in 1 Samuel 16 where it says, "And Saul loved David greatly, and he became his armor bearer." And it's earlier, we've got the harp playing to soothe Saul with demonic spirit there. But I think that phrase is really easy to blip over because of all the catastrophic relational stuff that came afterwards. But I think it's important to take that little blip and take it seriously. You know, we could say that Saul calling David my son, you know, and in this chapter here and in the couple chapters previous, that's almost same thing, different day. I honestly wonder if Saul really didn't have some kind of place in his heart that was real, where he was loyal to David and even had, you know, fatherly feelings toward him in between the wild feral, you know, the best defense.
Saul gone wild.
The best defense is a, you know, homicidal offense sort of thing, you know, and I think that there's so much tension and there's so many layers here. I'm amazed at David's character, really.
Yeah, very complex characters. And you and I talked about that a little bit. I think that Saul, this anger that seems, it seems born out of a fear inside. And it is amazing.
Self-protectiveness.
And it is amazing what happens when someone kind of gives into that or lets that, you know, just really sweep them up. And even with people you love, you can do some harm.
Yeah. I mean, Saul isn't an idiot, right? I mean, he was afflicted by a demon spirit and he's certainly acting fleshly, right? But yet I think part of the feral thing here is not just self-protectiveness, but wanting to protect his line, his son, his family. It's a gut level thing.
Right. And like you said, there's never been any kind of precedent in the idea of one king passing the reins to the next. I mean, this is the first time around for all of them. And the idea of God being a part of that selection. So they're kind of learning as they go. And there's not a lot of expectation to do it a particular way. And I guess they're doing it as they've seen around them, you know, the nations around them. But yeah, that's interesting. That's such a new moment for them.
And I don't know if Saul had just kind of done some internal math and basically said, you know, I don't see how my successor is going to let any of my family live if this really happens.
Right.
And, you know, without that trust.
Right. Well, Jonathan even said to David, like, just promise me.
Yeah, that was that was a real thing.
And if Jonathan, who loved David and David loved Jonathan, was worried about it still, how much more Saul?
Yeah. I love how God works it so that the man Saul, who was intent on killing David, to where he ends up both times in this chapter and a couple chapters earlier, literally blessing David in the exact channel he was trying to destroy David in. I think that's really amazing and really interesting, and it comes true. Saul's blessing ends up absolutely coming to pass for David.
It is interesting. And I'm wondering, is that coming from how David responded in those times, right? Like, and maybe you've had that in your own life. When I think about when someone maybe I'm upset with, or maybe I'm assuming the worst and they respond differently than I expect, it does kind of soften you. You're like, well, wait a minute. Maybe I'm not looking at this person correctly. And maybe I've got the wrong idea or story in my mind here, and kind of confronts that. And then all of a sudden you might have an openness to someone or see their character on a new level. And I think for sure, David, what he's doing is acting in kindness against ill intent. And so that does stand out.
Yeah. Well, is there anything else? I think that seemed to really impact you. Is there anything kind of in that area of David's response that was really meaningful to you?
Yeah, the one thing we talked about, and I've heard this at different times where people, it's more of like maybe like people who maybe consider themselves to be some kind of a special prophetic ministry or a pastor or someone who are referred to as like the Lord's anointed. I've heard a couple people say things like that, right? Like, don't question me, because it's almost like used in some ways as a control.
Right.
This person is the Lord's anointed, therefore you can't question or hold accountable or anything. And I don't think that's what David's saying here, though, is he? Because he's saying he's the Lord's anointed, therefore he's the Lord's problem. Kind of like if the Lord's going to anoint him and the Lord is going to take him down. Mm-hmm. It's up to God to do that. That's not my role. So it doesn't mean that Saul's not held accountable. It's just that David is putting him on God's hook instead of his own.
Plus, there's a bit of a literal aspect to that here as well. That's, you know, the same but different than how that can be used in our New Testament lingo.
Yes.
On that.
Absolutely. Yeah,
that's good.
Yeah. So I've heard a couple things like that. How about you?
I mean, I think it continues to be this idea where David faced a temptation there, right? And it's one that he faced earlier, and he'd already kind of come through the previous one pretty well. But I think for me, there's a nugget in there that's a little subtle, and I don't know if I can phrase it very well, but David literally had a promise. He was anointed by Samuel. This was God's will. He knew it was God's will. But then there's this gap. There's this time where he wasn't king yet. And then how does he become king? So he had God's promise. God came to him. He didn't seek this out. You know, Samuel came to him. And I think this is something, you know, we can read the Bible and we can say, you know, over and over again, we have phrases where one verse, you know, God said this would happen. And then the next verse we read, oftentimes it happened. And we're not there for the gap. We're not there for the painful waiting where people had time to either try to make that happen themselves or blend what God might do with what they wanted. And in that gap, I think there's really hard choices. I think, you know, I think of Abraham and Sarah with the, you know, the promise of Isaac there. And then what happened with Hagar and Ishmael and this kind of we're waiting. It doesn't seem like God's moving yet. So maybe God intended for us to kind of work our magic in there and use our logic and try and help God along. And I really appreciate David's character here where he didn't have God's promise and then in a fleshly way, like take it like a baton pass to him where he had God's promise and then he was going to make it happen his way. The temptation he faced there, we can look at it because we know the outcome and say, well, that's silly, you know. But I think there was a real, it almost looked supernatural how he was, and I don't know why he went into the camp, but behind enemy lines, you know, he went there and it would seem like an opportunity almost was supernaturally handed to him, and even that was a temptation.
Yeah, like the door has been opened.
Right. Yeah. And that might seem artificial to us reading this, but in that situation, I think there was probably a pretty decent pull to say, okay, God promised, God's giving an opportunity. Why don't you take it? I know for myself, I've had so many circumstances where maybe I felt God promise or been prompted by the Holy Spirit or read a scriptural promise, know that God wanted to do something. And then I had a choice when I didn't see that happening right away on what to do or not to do. And I think a lot of us probably do, right? Where do we make something happen that we feel God promised, or do we wait for God's timing? You know, keep our faith pointed toward what God's promised, but wait for him to actually do what he said he would do. Yeah. And I think that can be a lot more subtle than it may seem. And I've blown it, you know, sometimes where I've seized the reins and try to be, you know, the catalyst to make God's will happen. And that hasn't worked out too well.
Yeah, that's a good insight. I think you had said at one point in time, like not every open door or something like that equals, you know, God's will in that way.
Right. Yeah. You know,
that's interesting. Like this situation, it's like Saul's gift wrapped for him.
Right. Yeah.
And he doesn't do it, you know?
Yeah. But, I mean, a little bit of fleshly reasoning plus what we know of God's will can create disaster. Yeah.
My wife would have had a hard time in that situation. She always says that she has water insecurity, so she always has a bottle of water with her all the time. Oh, okay. Maybe Saul did. So taking the jug of water was probably the worst thing he could do, maybe. You
know, yeah.
How dare you take my symbolic, water in the wilderness?
Right? I mean, it's symbolic, right? His spears is power, so to speak, his authority, and water was what would sustain him.
Right. See, look at that. You just made it perfectly symbolic and good.
No, I read a commentary.
Good.
On that one.
I was getting a little nervous. I'm like, wow.
I pulled that out of my back pocket. No. Yeah. So anything else that...
No, I think just that to me, the challenge is to not respond when hurt or misunderstood or whatever. I feel attacked, to not respond in the same way, but to trust him in his timing to be your defender. And doesn't mean you take it and you continue with abuse, but you learn to trust God with the outcome.
Yeah, I feel like I can learn that too. And just I think that spirit-led wordsmithing by David, a soft answer, turning away wrath, and being anchored with your heart in the right place, that's really humbling to me. That's a really good example.
and the taunting of Abner. Yeah. That was pretty good.
Just kind of throw that in there first. And exactly. And then sweet talk afterwards.
Exactly. That was awesome.
Yeah. Well, do you mind if I close us in
That'd
prayer?
That'd be awesome. Yeah, thank you.
Father in heaven, thank you for the examples, the good and bad examples, and the bearing under tension and under incredible stress and under incredible distress that we see, and we see that we can still hang on to you. We still can trust you. We cannot grab a hold of something and compromise your will. God, help me to grow in that. Help Steve to grow in that. God, we love you. Thank you that you do come through on your promises, that you will deliver, and help us in those times, those waiting times of pain and pressure and wondering, not to fold and not to grab things with our own hands. God, you're good, and we love you. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.
Amen.